And welcome to all, and greetings in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. I just marvel again at the work of God in arranging the program for the service today without any pre-planning on our part. I especially appreciate that last song and then what Jonathan shared with us, and now what the Lord has laid on my heart. When Brother Murray called me yesterday, wondered if it would, if I could share a message, I went back to what I had prepared as a meditation for the church in Romania on Sunday evening before we left there. And I thought, well, now I want to expand on that and make a message out of it. And so that's what I did. And so I've taken this out of Psalm chapter 50, the first five verses. And so why don't we all stand together for the reading of the word here, Psalm 50, the first five verses. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You may be seated. There would be a lot throughout the whole psalm here that we could use to for the message, but I'm choosing the first five verses for a reason, and I'm using verse 2 as the text verse for the message, and that is where he says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. My mind went to the song that was sung at Bible school. I didn't even think about it, that had been sung there, but it kind of rang in my mind, and then I thought of it, yeah, well, that's where I heard it, by Chris Christensen. It's called A Shining Light to the Nations. I'm going to read the words of this song, and then at the end of the message, I've asked Joseph or Jonathan if he would come and lead it for us here. So you can be prepared for that at the end of the message then. And these are the words: may we be a shining light to the nations, a shining light to the peoples of the earth, till the whole world sees the glory of your name. May your pure light shine through us. May we bring a word of hope to the nations, a word of life to the peoples of the earth, till the whole world knows there's salvation through your name. May your mercy flow through us. May we be a healing balm to the nations, a healing balm to the peoples of the earth, till the whole world knows the power of your name. May your healing flow through us. May we sing a song of joy to the nations, a song of praise to the peoples of the earth, till the whole world rings with the praises of your name. May your song be sung through us. May your kingdom come to the nations, your will be done in the peoples of the earth, till the whole world knows that Jesus Christ is Lord. Powerful words in that song, and I think it's okay for us to ask ourselves the question, does this describe me as a part of the church? Does this describe the body of Christ as we know it? Of course, there's always room for improvement, but nevertheless, what the Bible teaches us is that the world is going to see God through the church. The world is going to see God through his people. That was true in the Old Testament, and it's still true for us here today. And so we go now to verse 2 here in Psalm 50. It said, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. What does he mean by the perfection of beauty? My mind went back to the verse that we have there in Ephesians chapter 5, where we have that comparison between Christ and the church and the husband and wife relationship. And it talks about the church there as that which he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now that is the perfection of beauty, I think the psalmist was talking about. And the apostle has given us the New Testament picture of God's plan for his people, that it should be a glorious church. It should be something that shines out in distinction as something better than the world has to offer, and that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, we say that is a very high standard to come to. And well, you know, the church is made up of individual people, and I'm a part of it. And so when I look at myself, where does that put me in this spectrum of things? Holy, without blemish, without spot, or without wrinkle. And so the church is made up of people, individuals, and we're all struggling individuals. We're all with imperfections. We are all in need of God's mercy and God's grace and of his the infilling of his Holy Spirit power in us. What he's asking of us is not an impossibility, but it is something that we strive for and that we achieve, not by our own strength, but through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin when we acknowledge our sin and repent of it and forsake it. And so he says, the perfection of beauty. What beauty is he talking about there? What is beautiful about the church? What is beautiful about God's people? And he's not talking about our facial features. He's talking about something else that makes the church beautiful, attractive, something to be desired. And I had to go back then to the Song of Solomon, where we have this description given, and it is commonly agreed that he was talking about the church here. When he says, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?" He's talking about the church there. So who is she that looketh forth as the morning? And we, you know, we think of a fresh morning, and a lot of you post pictures on your status about beautiful sunrises, and there's just something so refreshing about a morning sunrise on a clear, cool morning when the air is fresh, and it just helps us to kind of develop an attitude that will start our day right, and that's the way the church should be. It says it's fresh, it's clear. She looketh forth as the morning. And so, and we have those opportunities every day. Yesterday is behind us. And if we have failed yesterday, we have an opportunity to start out fresh every day. It's like a clean sheet of paper without any mar on it. And then it says, as fair as the moon. And there again, you know, he's using these pictures of nature to give a description of the beauty of his bride, of the church. And we go out on a clear night when the moon is full and it's shining, and we just stand outside and we just admire the beauty of it, the glow that is put over the whole earth, and it's just beautiful. There's something about it. And you know, there may be a cloud pass over the moon. And we have those times when clouds do pass over. Many times the church in scripture is compared to the moon. or the moon is used to describe the church because it's a reflection of the sun. And when the moon is darkened, that means that somehow there's something getting between the sun and the moon. But when we think about being fair as the moon, we're thinking about something that the reflection of the sun, the reflection of Christ, is clearly seen in the church without a cloud, without anything in between, and it's beautiful, and it's invigorating. And then he says, clear as the sun. And when I think of that, you know, the sun being typical of Christ himself or of God's glory, and the moon being a reflection of that, I think of the gospel message that that has been committed to us and has been placed into our hands. How clearly is that message going out to the world around us? What kind of a gospel do they see when they look at us and at our life, at our business practices, at our church life, or whatever it might be? How clear is the gospel message going out? But here he says the church is as clear as the sun. And then he ends by saying, and terrible as an army with banners. And what is the purpose of an army? Well, when we think about banners, we think about identity. When the armies go out to war, they go out under a flag, and it identifies them. When the Army of the United States of America goes out to fight, they go out under the stars and stripes. And it is an identity to them. And I think the same is true for the Church of Jesus Christ. When we go out to war, we go out to battle, we go out against the enemy, our banner is our identity is our banner, our identity of the people as the people of God, an identity that we're not ashamed of. Now, I just recently read an account where there were soldiers who were just exhausted and just almost giving up in battle. They were just, they had all they could take. And then they saw the banner, they saw the flag, and they rose again and went into battle with renewed vigor. It was that sign of their identity that invigorated them and kept them in the fight. And so what is the purpose of an army? Well, first of all, of course, we think of it as defending the homeland. And I think it's a very apt allegory here that he's using, that the army of the Lord is, first of all, to defend the homeland and to not allow the enemy to encroach within its boundaries. And so the church also has that responsibility to keep the enemy outside. Part of the responsibility of the army is to keep the enemy from encroaching, to defend the homeland. And then next is to neutralize threats. There are threats out there that are against the army of God, the people of God, the nation of God, against Zion. And those threats need to be neutralized. And just for one example, we think of our Christian schools. Why not send our children to the public school? And it's not just so they don't get mowed down by some deranged gunmen, but there are other dangers that we see in the secular education system of this country that are a threat to our children. They are a danger to us. And we neutralize that danger by having our own Christian schools. And there's other things that we could apply. We could use the standards of our church, our rules and regulations here, that are designed to neutralize a threat that exists out there. And we need to appreciate those things that are there for us, for our protection, and to neutralize those threats. And of course, then, The other things that armies do is they conquer new territory. And so there is always new territory to be conquered by the church. There are over 2 billion people in this world who have never heard the name of Jesus even once. Out of what, 7 billion? What is the percentage there? It's pretty high, actually. People who have not heard the name of Jesus even once, much less have those who are there to teach them and to show them. Does it really matter? Is it important to us? Is it our business to bring the gospel to the world around us? Why, certainly it is. And we are called to conquer new territory. That's a part of the work of the army. Now think of the scripture in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, where he's talking here about Christ. And he says, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Now that bow is, I consider that to be more likely a rainbow than a bow and arrow that you use for war, because it's talking about the promises of God here and how we can trust in them. They're there for our benefit. It says a crown was given him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And then in Revelation chapter 19, he kind of continues that in a different way, a different place here in the 19th chapter, verse 11. He says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Here in the verse 1 of our reading, he says, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. And that tells us there was a first day, and there's going to be a last day. And it's that last day that we need to be preparing for, we need to be thinking about, and we need to be motivated by, because it is that day in which he talks about later on there in verse 4, when he says, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. That's going to be that great judgment day when the Lord is going to descend with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. And there are going to be some feet that leave the ground, and there's going to be some feet that stay glued to the ground. And the reason for that is largely, now we're talking to the church, is because we have made it so. It was by our decisions. It was by our actions that determine whether we will go or stay. And so when he says there in the end of that verse, in verse 2, he says, out of the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. And I think it's important that we put that the name of God in its proper place. God hath shined. He's not saying the church has shined, but he's saying God has shined. Out of the church, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Reminds me of what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, where it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? You? Your church? No, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so that's been God's intent all along. That was God's intent for the children of Israel, and it's his intent for the church as well, that he might be glorified through his people. And it's when we lose the vision of God and his holiness, and it becomes only about us and only about our rule, only about who we are, our identity as a Ozark Mennonite church. When it becomes only about that, about our identity here, is when it's easy to slide into casualness and compromise, because it is no longer about God, it's then about us. What I like, what I don't like, what I want to do, what I don't want to do. When it becomes that, that's when we open ourselves to compromise and casualness. But when it remains about God, when it remains about a proper image of God, bringing glory to God, what is going to be for the glory of God rather than what I want and what I would like to have and what I would like to do and what I'd like to see and where I want to go? You know, when it's about God, it makes all the difference. What does he mean there in that Matthew scripture when he says, let your light so shine? Let your light so shine. You know, what is there to shine about if we are one with the world? If we are a part of the world, what is there to shine about? There's nothing to shine about because we're just like them. He's talking here about distinction. He's talking about being distinctly different from the world, and that we should shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation among whom we live. I think of those believers over in Ukraine right now. Many who are suffering unspeakable things to their wives, to their daughters, to their families, to their homes, to their livelihood, whatever it is, to their security. And then I see them going back in to what they call hot zones or red zones with not only food and clothing and relief supplies, but with Bibles, with Christian literature. And they are not the ones out there taking up the machine guns and the weapons of war, but they're using the weapons that God has put in their hands to make a difference. And those people are shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. They're shining as lights. And that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to be distinctly different. New Testament doctrines and principles in the church in Zion, which is the perfection of beauty, New Testament doctrines and principles will be taught and practiced. We're not ashamed to go counterculture. We're not ashamed to wash one another's feet. We're not ashamed to greet one another with the holy kiss. We're not ashamed to wear a veil of consistent size. We're not ashamed to identify as the people of God. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. How do we let our light shine? I think of the little children's song that says something like, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. The oil in the lamp is spiritual vitality. It is the Holy Spirit working a work of regeneration and a work of generation. In other words, generating power. power to do what's right, power to live for God in difficult circumstances, just power to do the thing that we should do, we know we should do, and do it. Carnality is the enemy of spirituality. The Bible is clear that you can't be carnal and spiritual at the same time. There are things that the Bible tells us that should not be once named among us. And you can look in Ephesians 5, the first 8 verses, to see what those things are that should not be once named among us. I won't take time to turn to that. And so now we flip to the other side of the page. We look at the other side in Lamentations chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And the other side shows us that apostate Zion brings a reproach. Apostate Zion is a reproach on the name of God. And God will not long tolerate that. He didn't tolerate it with Israel. He will not tolerate it with the New Testament church either. And this is what it says in Lamentations 2, verses 15 and 16. It says about apostate Israel, this was being said, "All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?" They had a right to say that. They had a right to ask that question. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty? It was everything but that. "All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash at the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we looked for. We have found, we have seen it." And so the church is at war. There are two kingdoms given in the scripture, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of this world, and they are in conflict with each other. We are at war with the enemy of God and the enemy of our souls. We have that in Revelation 13, where it says, "And it was given unto him," that Satan, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, the book of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. If any man hear, have an ear, let him hear." So it says no one is exempt. Just because we live in the Ozarks, in Webster County, Seymour, Missouri, does not exempt us from this war, even though we may be living a peaceable life in this and with the protections of our government here today. We are still in this war. What does he say here? He's going to make war with all kindreds, tongues, and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, except for those whose names are found written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And he says, if any man hear, let him hear. In other words, pay attention to this, what has just been written. We are in active combat against the enemy. And we can pretend, we can turn our faces away, and we can surrender or whatever, however we want to respond to it, but doesn't change the fact that we are in active combat with the enemy. We are at war with him, and we need to resist him. We need to put on the armor of God, and we need all the help we can get from the Lord in order to overcome. And then we go again, we flip to the other side. I want to end on a little bit more of a positive note here. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, the first 7 verses I'd like to read. And these are prophetic as well. And we know the last part of the book of Isaiah has to do with the victorious church. after apostate Israel. They had many promises given to them. And so we'll read here the first seven verses. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that mention the name of the Lord, keep silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You know, God values his church, he values his people, and he has made arrangements for their protection and for their defense against the enemy. And he says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls for that purpose. And you know, those who are charged with that need your prayers and need your support. And so when he talks there about in verse 3, it says that thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem of thy God. That a diadem is kind of like a crown. It could be a band of some type around on the head, or some symbol of regal power and wealth or responsibility or authority. And he says, I give that to you, this royal diadem. So how does God get the world to notice his majesty? In the 28th chapter of Isaiah, in verses 5 and 6, he says, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment. And so he says, for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth on judgment. And what does he mean by that? I think he means the same thing that Jesus said when he promised us the Holy Spirit. And he promised along with the Holy Spirit also the spirit of discernment, that we can discern and reject the deceptive influences of the world around us and that the enemy would throw at us. He says, and for strength, to turn for strength to them that turn the battle at the gate. Strength to them that turn the battle at the gate. And those who are standing at the gate and facing the onslaught of the enemy at the gate have a tendency to get kind of tired sometimes. And they have a tendency to kind of maybe just want to back up a little bit and to find an easier way. But he says here that he promises strength to them that turn the battle at the gate. And there is a certain amount of stigma. There's a certain amount of disdain sometimes that we feel when we're trying to turn the battle at the gate. And but we need your support. And we need your encouragement to continue to do that. And all of us are part of that anyway. No one fights that battle alone. A good military has good tactics, and there's always someone there watching your back, no matter where you're at. And that's good military strategy. It's also good strategy in the church. And another important thing is that the enemy is not each other. The enemy is not familiar names and familiar faces. The Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not here fighting each other, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so when the enemy tries to sow discord, disunity, and strife, you know, where do those things come from? They come, the source, of course, is the enemy. And we need to recognize that. And we need to put our defenses up against that. And we need to resist the devil in whatever way he comes to us in, whether it be as an angel of light or as a roaring lion or in some deception or whatever it is. Maybe I'll yet turn to 1 Peter 2. That's a very familiar scripture. It can kind of end with that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You all probably have it memorized. I could say some of it by memory, but I'm not going to risk it. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. I'm in 2 Peter no longer. No wonder it didn't look right. Okay. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And if we want our witness to be effective, if we want people's minds and hearts to be turned to God on the day of visitation, when God speaks to them and gives them opportunity to repent, and they can say, yeah, I know where I can go to find help. I know a man or a woman that I could go to, and I could have confidence that they would give me right counsel, and they would be able to help me spiritually. That's what he's talking about here. Glorify God on the day of visitation. All right, I'll conclude now with the verses from Revelation 21, verses 23 to 27. And then after prayer, if you would then have that song for us, and Jonathan will lead it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory of the and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the part that I like, one of the parts that I like the most on this scripture, is where it says, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. The conflict will be over. The warfare will be over. The threats will be over. No more need to stand in the gate and fight back the enemy, because the enemy will be conquered forever and eternity. And so that's something for all of us to look forward to. But right now, today, we're in the conflict. We need those who are willing to stand in the gate and take the battle to the enemy at the gate. So may God help us in our resolve, and strengthen us to be, you know, it's when the bullets are flying is when the soldier is tested. You know, Jesus says that if when the wolf comes and we turn tail and run, then we're not the true shepherd. But it's when, then we're like a hireling But when the wolf comes, we stand, we resist him, and we protect one another. We protect the integrity of the Church of God.